13. I trust everyone has had some time over the last few weeks to read down through this whole chapter. It's just a wonderful, I mean, every time I read it, it's just amazing to think about the interaction between the Lord and the Father. Hold on, let me let Joe in. There we go. Okay, Joe should be coming in right there. All right, what we're going to do then is we're going to go back to verse 4 and then read down through several verses here. And I want to see if we can't get possibly all the way down to verse 17. We'll just see how that goes. So pick up with me. Hold on, some others are coming in here. So he says at verse 4, I have glorified thee on the earth. I have finished the work which thou gavest me to do. And now, O Father, glorify thou me with thine own self, with the glory which I had with thee before the world was. I have manifested thy name unto the men which thou gavest me out of the world. Thine they were, and thou gavest them me, and they have kept thy word. Now they have known that all things whatsoever thou hast given me are of thee. For I have given unto them the words which thou gavest me, and they have received them, and have known surely that I came out from thee. And they have believed that thou didst send me. I pray for them. I pray not for the world, but for them which thou hast given me, for they are thine, and all mine are thine, and thine are mine, and I am glorified in them. And now I am no more in the world, but these are in the world, and I come to thee. Holy Father, keep through thine own name those whom thou hast given me, that they may be one as we are one. While I was with them in the world, I kept them in thy name. Those that thou gavest me, I have kept, and none of them is lost but the son of perdition, that the scripture might be fulfilled. And now come I to thee, and these things I speak in the world, that they might have my joy fulfilled in themselves. I have given them thy word, and the world hath hated them, because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. I pray not that thou shouldest take them out of the world, but that thou shouldest keep them from the evil. They are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. Let's unite our hearts together in prayer tonight as we get going. Our gracious God and Father, we are thankful for the time that we are able to take this evening to look at this wonderful prayer here recorded for the ages that we can read and think about and appreciate so many things about the relationship between you and our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ and his concern for the apostles here. We ask, Father, that each and every one of us might have a greater depth of understanding this prayer here, as it is so deep, so rich, so full, and every time we read it, there's just more things that are brought to the surface, as it were. So, Father, we ask that as we spend some time this evening looking at this, that we would truly appreciate the relationship between Christ and you, and then Christ and the disciples and you to the disciples. Well, thank you for this in Christ's name. Amen. All right. Well, I trust you will recall, look back at verse 4. Last time we really spent, we only got through verse 4 there. We spent the time in Isaiah 8, Isaiah 50, and some other passages. If you were not able to be with us last time, I would strongly recommend that you go back and listen to the message from last week on that, because it's such a critical connection to make. When Christ says here in verse 4, he says, I have glorified thee on the earth. Then he says, I have finished the work which thou gavest me to do. And of course, he hasn't been to the cross yet. So he, later on the cross, he's going to say, it is finished. But he hasn't been there yet. So that tells you that when he says, I have finished the work which thou gavest me to do, he's completely finished everything that the Father had given him to do up to this point. Real interesting, if you look back over to John 4, just notice something. By the way, if you are reading through the zone with us, if you should be starting the Gospel of John any time now. So it'll be interesting as you're reading through John, as if you're reading through the whole Bible in 1 year, you're going to be finishing Luke and now starting John. But I think you'll find it interesting, the time that we have spent in John so far, to go back as you're going to read through John and then be able to tie some of these things together. But notice a statement here that the Lord says, this is very early in his ministry. Look at verse 34. Jesus saith unto them, and it's the disciples here. Jesus saith unto them, my meat is to do the will of him that sent me and to finish his work. You see that thing about finishing his work there? Well, the disciples, of course, don't really know that at that point that finishing the Father's work is teaching them God's word, getting them in God's word. When you turn back to John 17, go back to John 17 at verse 6, he says, I have manifested thy name unto the men which thou gavest me. Look at verse 8, 17:8. For I have given unto them the words which thou gavest me. Look with me, if you would, down to verse 12. While I was with them in the world, I kept them in thy name. Jump down to verse 14. I have given them thy word. Listen, of all the things that Christ did in his ministry in relationship to the disciples, that sums it up right there. He kept them in thy word. Everything he said, everything he did, was all 100% based upon the written word of God. He was just every detail. He wants them to understand they're going to have to do the same thing. He's going to go to the Father, yes? They're going to have to stay in the word. But then he's going to leave them in charge. They're going to have to go. They're going to become responsible for the spiritual watch care, guidance, nourishing, teaching, edifying of the nation. So when he says back in verse 4, I have glorified thee on the earth, I have finished the work which thou gavest me to do. Remember, last week we looked at Isaiah 8. The specific group that the Father was going to give to the Son. The context was the nation was going to go into darkness. And in order to ensure the preservation of the Word of God, he was to seal the law among his disciples. He was to bind the testimony among the disciples. And that would ensure that even though the nation was going to be in darkness, the truth would be deposited with them. It would be preserved through the darkness, and it would be available for any and all who would listen and hear, have ears to hear, and so forth. So how significant is this? How important is this? Okay. Now I don't want to go through all that again, but you want to keep that in mind, what's happening here. Now, we want to ask some questions as we continue to work through this section. Number one, why does Christ pray this prayer out loud? You ever thought about that? I mean, there's several passages of scripture that say he says that he prayed, but even the so-called quote unquote Lord's Prayer, he said that out loud, not because he prayed it, but because the disciples came and said, Lord, teach us to pray. But this prayer here, he says it out loud. Couldn't the Lord Jesus Christ simply have silently communicated to the Father? Right? I'm sure he did that constantly, just in his heart and his mind, just didn't have to audibly say anything. Right? When the Lord Jesus Christ, go back to John 11. John 11, who remembers the major event in John 11? By this point, you have the chapter opened up so you can see real quick what it was. The resurrection of Lazarus, right? Remember that? Well, the Lord Jesus Christ, he's at the tomb. He tells them to take away the stone. They're hesitant to do so. Now watch what happens at verse 41. Then they took away the stone from the place where the dead was laid. And Jesus lifted up his eyes and said, Father, I thank thee that thou hast heard me. Do you notice it's past tense? Do you notice that? He says, Father, I thank thee that thou hast heard me. And I knew that thou hearest me always. But because of the people which stand by, I said it, that they may believe that thou hast sent me. See that? He prays here audibly, just talking to the Father out loud, for whose benefit? Not for his own, but for the benefit of the people. Well, who is with him in John 17? It's just the disciples. Just the apostles. And remember, Judas is gone by this point. Okay? So he prays this prayer audibly, not for himself. And when I say that, I don't want to imply... Remember, the Lord Jesus Christ, he is true God and true man. This is the Lord Jesus in his humanity talking to the Father. So when I say he's not praying for himself, that's really not right to say it that way, because certainly in his humanity, he's expressing audibly his prayer to the Father. So that's significant. That's important. But the main benefit is for the disciples. They can hear what he's saying audibly. They're hearing it, what he's saying to the Father. And then, of course, later on, it gets written down, and you and I can still hear it. Christ says, he that has ears to hear, let him hear, right? We can hear it, as it were, by faith. So there's some other real interesting things that he says here that we'll point out as we go on. So now let's go to verse 5. He says, and now, 17:5, and now, O Father, Glorify thou me with thine own self, with the glory which I had with thee before the world was. In saying that, the Lord Jesus Christ basically is asking the Father to keep the plan of redemption moving forward. He's going to go to the cross. He's going to die, be raised again the third day, and then he would be accepted at the Father's right hand and glorified with the Father. So he's telling the Father to just keep the plan moving forward, as it were. Some things we want to appreciate here. He says, and now, O Father, glorify thou me with thine own self. Think about that. Would there be a problem if just any humanity attempted to stand in the presence of God the Father? Would that be a problem? Yeah, big time. You see? And yet here the Lord Jesus Christ says, glorify thou me with thine own self. What absolutely must be true about the Lord Jesus Christ? In order for him to be glorified with and by the Father, with the Father himself, what has to be true about the man Christ Jesus? That's right, everybody's typing in the chat. He's God. Christ is God. He is equal with God. Look with me, if you would, over to 1 Timothy 6. Look at an interesting verse here. 1 Timothy 6, and I'm going to start at verse 14. 1 Timothy 6:14 says this, that thou keep this commandment without spot, unrebukable, until the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 15 says, which in his times, and do notice that times are plural there. So think both programs, the mystery program and the prophecy program. Which in his times he shall show who is the blessed and only potentate, the King of kings and Lord of lords. But watch what Paul goes on to say here. Who only hath immortality dwelling in the light, which no man can approach unto, whom no man hath seen nor can see. See that? The only one to this very day who has immortality. If the word mortal and immortality, mortal and immortal are referenced to the body. That verse says, who only hath immortality. Jesus Christ has a resurrected, glorified, immortal body, which he will have forever now. He will never shed that. And it says, who only hath immortality dwelling in the light. Think along the lines of the glory, the light, the wonder. Dwelling in the light, which no man can approach unto. When you turn back to John 17:5, the Lord Jesus Christ, he just prays this, makes this request, no second thought. No, well, boy, should I ask God to do this? I know it's kind of sacrilegious or blasphemy. No, not at all. He says, and now, O Father, glorify thou me with thine own self, with the glory which I had with thee before the world was. Jesus Christ knew that he was the Word, go back with me to John 1:1, of course. He was the eternal, capital W, Word. Look over to John 1, verse 1. In the beginning. So whenever the beginning was, right? In the beginning was the Word. Whenever the beginning was, the Word was already there. And the Word was with God. And you understand from a passage like John 17, it was with God the Father in equal glory. It says, and the Word was God. Jesus knew he was the Word. And when he says back in John 17, and now, O Father, glorify thou me with thine own self, with the glory which I had with thee before the world was. See, for you and for me to ask God something like that would be blasphemy. Because not only are we not eternal in the sense of from everlasting to everlasting, but we weren't in the beginning. And yet the Lord Jesus Christ says there, and now, O Father, glorify thou me with thine own self, with the glory which I had with thee before the world was. I want you to, in your notes, I want you to write down Isaiah 42:8, and I want you to go and turn there. Just give some thought to this. Isaiah 42. In Scripture, does God repeatedly reference the fact that idolatry is completely wrong? To worship anyone, anything, any being, other than God himself is idolatry and wrong. Yes? Look at this passage here. It's real interesting. Isaiah 42. It starts at verse 1. He says, behold, my servant, whom I uphold, mine elect, in whom my soul delighteth. Well, that's the Messiah. That's his son. That's the Messiah, yes? I have put my spirit upon him. He shall bring forth judgment to the Gentiles, and so on. Now jump down, if you would, to verse 8. He says, I am the Lord. And you see the word Lord is all capital letters there? That's the protocol that the King James translators used when the Hebrew is the word Jehovah. And sometimes variations of Jehovah, like Jah. Okay? So saying, I am Jehovah. I am the Lord. Watch this. Verse 8. I am the Lord. This is my name. And my glory will I not give to another. Neither my praise to graven images. You think the Lord Jesus Christ was aware of that verse? Shake your head, yes. What would be the problem with God, Jehovah, giving his glory to another? Why is that an issue when he says, my glory will I not give to another? Why is that a problem? Because it would be himself violating his own integrity by promoting idolatry. By him giving his glory to another. But what if that other was equal to himself? That's the issue. You can let go of Isaiah. You can go back to John 17. So when the Lord Jesus Christ says, 17:5, "And now, O Father, glorify thou me with thine own self, with the glory which I had with thee before the world was." Later on in this prayer, the Lord Jesus Christ makes another reference to something that he knew was true about the relationship between him and the Father that was before the world was. Look over to John 17:24. He says this, "Father, I will that they also whom thou hast given me be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory, which thou hast given me, for thou lovest me before the foundation of the world." Isn't that wonderful? You see that the Lord Jesus Christ was absolutely aware, not just of his relationship to the Father in time, and at this particular moment, he's just a few hours away from being really betrayed and then on the cross. But even though he's heading right into the hour of darkness, his perspective, his understanding is before the foundation of the world, before the world was, and therefore that everlasting to everlasting, that he was God in human flesh. He was equal in glory to the Father, and he was absolutely loved with the eternal love of God the Father. They shared in that love of each other. He just kept that in his mind. He says at verse 6 now, let's move on a little further. He says, "I have manifested thy name unto the men which thou gavest me out of the world. Thine they were, and thou gavest them me, and they have kept thy word." Now the word manifested, what does that word mean? Does anybody know what that word manifested mean? You can kind of, you see the first three words? What are the first three words of the word manifest? You see the word man? Yeah, that's right, Lori, to show, to demonstrate. If you've ever worked in, say, packing or shipping or that type of thing, inventory management, inventory control, you order some products, a big truck comes and delivers the product, and so you open the crate and you say, "Well, let me see the manifest." What's the manifest? It's a document that has a list of every item and the quantities, the conditions, things like that. Okay, so you know what a manifest is. The word manifest means to show, to demonstrate, to put on display. And it's interesting that the word manifest, the first word, that's right, like to make obvious, but the first word is man. So in this sense is God, the Father, Jesus Christ, put him on display in himself by what he said, by what he did. So much so that, go back to John 14, when Philip said in John 14 at verse 8, Philip saith unto him, "Lord," and here it is, "show us the Father." See that? Show us the Father. Manifest, show us, okay? He says, "The Lord, show us the Father, and it sufficeth us." Jesus saith unto him, "Have I been so long time with you, and yet hast thou not known me, Philip? He that has seen me hath seen the Father." God the Father is a spirit, right? You can't see a spirit. You can't see God the Father. Jesus Christ truly is God manifest in the flesh. Not only himself, the Word manifest in the flesh, but in what he said, what he did, his actions, the signs, what he depended on. Everything was manifesting God in human flesh. Everything he did, he was displaying his Father. When he says here, have I been so long time with you, and yet hast thou not known me, Philip? If you ever want to see what God the Father, what he looks like in the sense of in life, in action, in situations, in circumstances, in interactions with people, all we have to do is look at God the Son. You can go and read Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. You can see God manifest in the flesh. Isn't that amazing? Now, one of the aspects, one of the major unique things that God is doing in the dispensation of grace, I want you to turn to 1 Timothy 3 this time. One of the major things, major parts of, quote unquote, the mystery that God is doing in the dispensation of grace is, go over to 1 Timothy 3, is that God once again is manifest in the flesh. Here the Apostle Paul says in 1 Timothy 3, look at verse 15, he says, but if I tarry long, that thou mayest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth, and without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. Remember, when you see the word mystery, you don't want to think of something mysterious, right? You want to, it's information, it's truth, it's wisdom that simply had been kept hidden and had subsequently been revealed. Okay? So he says, and without controversy, great is the mystery, that is that hidden wisdom. And then he says, God was manifest in the flesh. Now understand that what Paul is speaking about in that verse there is not a reference to the Lord Jesus Christ in his earthly ministry. Although it is certainly true that Jesus Christ was God manifest in the flesh. There's no question about that. Right? John 1:1, John 1:14, John 14:6. We just read those verses. But we didn't read John 1:14, but you know that passage. And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, right? But when you're reading Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, you're reading God manifest in the flesh of one person, Jesus Christ. One of the most amazing things and truly unique things about the present dispensation of grace is part of the revelation of the mystery that God kept secret from before the foundation of the world, and then subsequently he reveals it to the Apostle Paul, is how God himself is going to be manifest in the flesh of guess who? Everybody raise your hand if you know someone that God is manifest in the flesh of. Come on, everybody raise your hand. That's you. Okay? That's you. See how wonderful that is. God is manifest in the flesh. Whose flesh? Your flesh. Okay? Now, that can be kind of a challenge sometimes, because sometimes we go, oops, maybe I shouldn't have responded that way when I was driving down the freeway and the guy cut me off, right? Kind of a thing. Maybe I shouldn't have said that, or maybe I shouldn't have done that, kind of a thing. And that's probably true. But the fact is, God, in fact, the Godhead indwells the believer by and through the Holy Spirit. That's how Christ is in us, the Spirit of God. So God is manifest in the flesh today in members of the church, the body of Christ. Now, the Lord Jesus Christ, how did he, or what did he depend on to have God manifest in the flesh? What did he rely upon to make sure that God was manifest in the flesh always? What did he depend on? What did he function out of? That's right, the written word of God, exactly. That's a pretty important clue, right? It's the same for us today. The way that God is manifest in our flesh is as we take the word of God, read what it says, and then whatever the particular situation is that we're experiencing, however we're trying to deal with that situation, you just go to Scripture. And let the Scripture be the counsel, the wisdom, the insight, and therefore how to apply it. Let me have you look at another passage over in 2 Corinthians 4. Let's just do this kind of quickly, and then we're going to get right back to John there. 2 Corinthians 4. 2 Corinthians 4, 7. 2 Corinthians 4, 7. He says, but we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. We are troubled on every side. Anyone felt like that maybe the last week or so? Yes? We're troubled on every side, yet not distressed. We're perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Cast down, but not destroyed. In all four of those patterns that Paul says there, he talks about there's an external thing going on, and then there's an internal response. Verse 10 now. Always bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus Christ. That phrase there, the dying of the Lord Jesus Christ, you ever wondered about that phrase? How did Christ die to himself? You ever thought about how did Christ die to himself? That verse says, always bearing about in the body the dying. Not the death, but the dying. How did Christ bear about in his body his dying? Yet his humility, excellent. Good, what else? Good, what else? He did the will of the Father. How? He depended on the Word. He died to self. He says, I'm not going to live out of myself. I'm not going to live for myself. I'm not going to make self the issue. I'm going to make the Word of God the issue. When Paul says, always bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord. Paul is talking about that the walk of faith, manifesting God in human flesh today, is we're making those same choices. I want to learn how to live out of the resource of God's Word. Listen, you don't learn the how-to overnight. It's a lifelong journey. Even when the Apostle Paul wrote the book of Philippians, one of the last books he wrote, wasn't the last book, but towards the end, as it were, he himself in Philippians 4 says, I have learned in whatsoever state I am therewith to be content. He says, I've instructed. He'd been saved 30, 35 years by that point. And he's still learning. He's still being instructed. So when he says here, always bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life also of Jesus, well, what was that? What was his resource? What's his life? The Word. Christ died to self in that he lived in dependence on the Word of God. And hence his life was the Word of God. So when he says here, always bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord, is that the life, that same life that functioned in him, that written word, also of Jesus might be made manifest in our body. So you see how God is manifest in you and me today? It is as, go to the Word and make a choice to find that rest, that comfort, that peace, that assurance, that hope in the written Word of God, and just let it be what it is. It's the truth. Now, you can study the rest of this passage on your own. Please do, in connection with God manifesting the dispensation of grace. But I do want to go back to John 17 now. Go back to John 17. So when he says here, John 17, 6, he says, I have manifested thy name unto the men which thou gavest me out of the world. That's what he did. He put on display God the Father. How? By living out of the resource of God's written word. That's how he manifested the Father. And hence, everything he did, everything he said, I should have read a couple of following verses in John 14. Go back to John 14 if you would. Go back to John 14:9. John 14:9, Jesus saith unto him, have I been so long time with you, and yet hast thou not known me, Philip? He that has seen me has seen the Father. And how sayest thou then, show us the Father? Now watch what he says next. Believest thou not that I am in the Father, and the Father in me? The words that I speak unto you, I speak not of myself, but the Father that dwelleth in me, he doeth the works. Believe me that I am in the Father and the Father in me, or else believe me for the very works' sake. See that? Because the works were God the Father doing them in Christ, and the works pointed to the Father, glorified the Father. Well, go back with me to John 17. I'm thinking we're not going to get to verse 17 tonight. Okay. Anyway, there's just so much here. And I want to watch what he says. Look at verse 7 now. He says, now they have known that all things whatsoever thou hast given me are of thee. For I have given unto them the words which thou gavest me, and they have received them, and have known surely that I came out from thee, and they have believed that thou didst send me. Is there anything kind of puzzling about some of the things he says here? When he says, right at the end of verse 6, he says, right at the end of verse 6, they have kept thy word. Verse 7, they have known that all things whatsoever thou hast given me are of thee. And then halfway through verse 8, have known surely that I came out from thee. They have believed that thou didst send me. Anything kind of puzzling about that? Let me ask it a different way. What is going to happen? Just maybe less than an hour, maybe 2 hours away from when he is audibly saying this. What are they going to do? Bye. See ya. Sayonara. Yeah, they're going to run away, right? Right, Lucia? You see how she did that? Well, Lord, make up your mind here. In fact, if you'll remember, back in chapter 17, I'm sorry, 17, we're in 17, back in chapter 16, remember, look at verse 29. Watch this. So 16:29, his disciples said unto him, lo, now speakest thou plainly and speakest no proverb. Now are we sure that thou knowest all things and needest not that any man should ask thee. By this we believe that thou camest forth from God. Right? Sounds pretty confident. Yes, yes, right? Watch what the Lord says. Jesus answered them, do you now believe? Behold, the hour cometh, yea, is now come, that ye shall be scattered, every one to his own, and shall leave me alone. Okay, wait a minute, Lord. Make up your mind here. Are they going to leave you? Or are they not going to leave you? Do they believe the Father, or do they not believe the Father? How can he just have got through saying to them, when they said back to him, oh Lord, we know now, man, we got it. We know you came from the Father. We know you're the Messiah. We really believe you, Lord. Everything's going to be fine. You can depend on us. And he says, do you now believe? You guys can just got it out, you know, within the hour right now. You guys are all going to abandon me. You're going to give up on me and flee in total fear. So how can he say that? And then in this prayer, say, look at verse 6, 17, 6. He says, they have kept thy word. Think about how many times when Christ is instructing them, they didn't understand at all what he was saying. Remember, especially about his death and resurrection. They were afraid to ask him of that. Remember? He says at verse 7, now they have known that all things whatsoever thou hast given me are of thee. Well, why are they going to abandon him then? And then halfway through verse 8, and have known surely that I came out from thee, and they have believed that thou didst send me. How can he say this? You ever wonder about that? What's going on here? Scott says, Acts 2, perhaps. Okay, what do you mean by that, Scott? You know what he's doing? Let me ask it this way. Think back upon the nation of Israel. Did Israel, time after time after time after time after time after repeated time, go off and sin and rebel? And it happened constantly. You go back and look at the time when Balaam tried to get Balak to curse. Remember that? Balaam tried to get Balak to curse the nation. Remember that? And what happens there? Balaam tries to get Balak. I'm sorry, Balak. Tries to get Balaam, I flip-flopped that, didn't I? Tries to get him to curse the nation of Israel. And go with me, if you would, to Numbers. This whole pattern is in Numbers 23, 24, 25. Go with me to the book of Numbers. Chapter 23. This is when Balak, the king, is trying to get Balaam to curse Israel. And Israel has been messing up big time all along here. But watch what God says to Balaam here. Verse 7, he took up his parable and said, Balak, the king of Moab, hath brought me from Aram, out of the mountains of the east, saying, come curse me, Jacob, and come and defy Israel. Now watch what God says through this prophet. How shall I curse whom God hath not cursed? Or how shall I defy whom the Lord hath not defied? For from the top of the rocks I see him, and from the hills I behold him. Lo, the people shall dwell alone and shall not be reckoned among the nations. Who can count the dust of Jacob and the number of the fourth part of Israel? Let me die the death of the righteous, and let my last end be like his. Resurrection into glory, basically. You see how the prophet says, how can I curse him that God has blessed? I want you to notice what happens again. Look a little bit further. Look at verse 19. God is not a man that he should lie, neither the son of man that he should repent. Hath he said, and shall he not do it? Or hath he spoken, and shall he not make it good? Verse 20. Behold, I have received commandment to bless, and he hath blessed, and I cannot reverse it. Now look at this. He hath not beheld iniquity in Jacob, neither hath he seen perverseness in Israel. How can that be so? Think about Israel. I mean, you're reading the book of Numbers here. They're constantly departing from God, rebelling against him, chiding against him, right? So how can God say, when you look down at that verse again, verse 21, he hath not beheld iniquity in Jacob, neither hath he seen perverseness in Israel. How can he say that? Isn't it you right? Isn't it because God is seen beyond their sins, beyond their failures, beyond their faults? He sees them in a redeemed state. That's why. That song, what is it? He looked beyond my fault and saw my need. The Lord Jesus Christ knows, you can go back to John 17, the Lord Jesus Christ knows the disciples are going to abandon him. He knows it. But he's looking beyond. Even the book of Hebrews, when talking about the book of Hebrews, it says that for the joy that was set before him, he despised the shame of the cross. The reason he does talk to the Father in this way, saying they have kept thy word, they have believed you, is because he knows he's going to go to the cross. He knows he's going to do something at Calvary that's going to take care of their perverseness, their sin, their failure. And one of the things that he winds up praying later on in this particular prayer, in fact, we read it earlier. Look at verse 24. Look at verse 24, 17, 24. Father, I will that they also whom thou hast given me be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory. See that? He's looking beyond. He's seeing the outcome of this. Isn't that wonderful how he does that? Go with me quickly, if you would. He says at verse 9 now, he says, I pray for them. I pray not for this world, for the world. This part of the prayer is specifically for the apostles because of the significance of what he's done and that he is depositing with them the word of God, the scripture, and he's going to leave them in charge to reach the rest of the nation. Later on in this prayer, look at verse 20. Neither pray I for these alone, but for them also which shall believe on me through their word. But see, but the first part is about them specifically. And you come down to verse 9, he says, I pray for them. I pray not for the world, but for them which thou hast given me, for they are thine, and all mine are thine, and thine are mine, and I am glorified. See the absolute unity and oneness between the Father and the Son. And now I am no more in the world. So he's going to go to the Father, but these are in the world. He's going to leave them behind, as it were, and I come to thee. So here's specifically what he asks the Father. Holy Father, keep through thine own name those whom thou hast given me, that they may be one as we are one. See that? He turns these apostles over to the hands of God the Father, as it were. Verse 12 says, while I was with them in the world, I kept them in thy name. But you remember back at verse 11, he's going to be no more in the world. He's going to go away. So verse 12, while I was with them in the world, I kept them in thy name. And you know how he did that? He kept them in thy name by keeping them in the word. He says, those that thou gavest me, I have kept, and none of them is lost but the son of perdition. That's Judas, of course, that the scripture might be fulfilled. Now I want you to turn over to John 10. Go to John 10. And we're going to probably wrap it up here pretty quick for tonight. It's not a very good place to stop, is it? But look over to John 10. I'm going to start at John 10 in verse 27. He says, 10:27 of John, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. Now he's saying this to scribes and Pharisees who reject him and are not his sheep. He says in verse 28, and I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish. Don't you love that word, never? It's a good word, yes? Neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father, which gave them me, is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one. You bring that back with you to John 17. The Lord Jesus Christ says, at verse 11, and now I am no more in the world, but these are in the world, and I come to thee, Holy Father, keep through thine own name those whom thou gavest me, that they may be one as we are. While I was with them in the world, I kept them in thy name. Those that thou gavest me, I have kept. See that? And none of them is lost but the son of perdition. Again, that's Judas, that the scripture might be fulfilled. And now come I to thee, and these things I speak in the world, that they might have my joy fulfilled in them. I have given them the word. I'm sorry, I have given them thy word, and the world hath hated them, because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. I pray not that thou shouldest take them out of the world, but that thou shouldest keep them from the evil. You see his prayer? Just like he told the disciples earlier this same evening. He said, all things were delivered into his hands. And now he is delivering them over, as it were, into the Father's hands, because he's going to go to the Father. 16, they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. So then here is the central point. Sanctify them. Set them apart for the purpose, the intention, the reason. Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. He rests everything on the word of God. the outcome of his impending death on the cross, just a few short hours from this, and then his resurrection. The security of the disciples. The preservation of the word itself. The redemption of the nation of Israel. The disciples are going to take them through that tribulation period. And he's going to come and bring in the kingdom and so forth. All of it is built upon, based upon, developed out of, and from, stands or falls, entirely and completely, based upon, verse 17, sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. That verse right there, that's a great verse to memorize, great verse to use. And it truly is the central focus of this prayer. Okay? Well, we'll pick up at verse 17 next time. That's just such a wonderful verse. And we'll look at some parallel passages with that as well. Okay. If you have a question, just click on the raise hand icon. Paul, go ahead. I think you had the first question there.
Yeah, I just have a quick question or something for all of us to think. I've always thought of when the disciples and all the prophets are resurrected into the kingdom, I mean, are people that are in the flesh going to realize who these people are? I mean, are they going to be like us? You know, we don't know. I don't know if the scriptures tell us, but that would be amazing to see King David, and you're going to go like, wow, we read about him, and he's here. Yes. You understand what I'm saying? People are going to be like, wait a minute.
Yes, yes.
I just something to think about that I've always said. Like, you know, if I saw King David, well, this word is true, people. You know, and they go through the 1,000 years, and they go ahead and choose Satan when he's taken out. It's just like, but they do it, you know, look at the world today. But that's always amazed me. But that was all the question. It wasn't a question. I've always wondered how people are going to be resurrected. They're going to be resurrected. But what are they going to look like? Or people are going to say, well, I read to him about you in the scriptures. It's going to be amazing.
That is how it will happen. They won't necessarily instantly recognize, hey, that's Moses and Elijah.
Okay.
They'll be introduced. Hey, this, go read 2 Samuel. And this David here out of 2 Samuel. So you're right. Your connection with the written word of God is absolutely one of the ways that, they will be recognized. But people, and you gotta remember too, in the kingdom, there are going to be different types of humanity. Israel, resurrected, glorified Israel, under the new covenant, the type of humanity that they will have bodies that not only don't sin, but therefore can never die. They'll be under the new covenant. So they'll have an awareness of things much greater than, remember in Matthew 25, the Lord Jesus Christ, he's going to say to the Gentiles, enter into the kingdom and so forth. But that doesn't mean all those Gentiles are all justified people in the new covenant. So you're going to have vast numbers of humanity that are in the kingdom that don't yet have their glorified resurrected body. So they won't have all that awareness like Israel will have, because Israel will truly have different types of resurrected glorified humanity. It's amazing. Think about that.
Yeah. Okay.
Cool.
I just wanted to put that in.
Yeah, it's really kind of neat to think about that. Lori, go ahead.
I'm so glad I was able to come tonight and listen, because it went perfectly with something I heard on the radio tonight. I listened to Aaron Budgen, who studied to be a rabbi, so he wasn't brainwashed in the church traditions, just studied God's word and came to believe that Jesus is the Messiah. But he says there's so much confusion about baptism, and because a lot of people don't even understand how it even began. It did not start with John the Baptist. They were already baptizing before that to convert Gentiles to Judaism. And then when John did it to the Jews, it was like, this is something different, saying, you know, you're just as unclean as the Gentiles, and you need to rededicate your life and this whole bit. But he was going over the Matthew 28:19 passage, go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost. And he was talking about baptism means to be immersed. And he said, you could say I'm immersed in my work. That doesn't mean you jump into all your books. So immersed does not necessarily mean by water. And Jesus himself said, John baptizes with water, but I will baptize you by the Holy Ghost, which happens later. He believes that the disciples completely misunderstood what he was saying, because they continued to baptize with water up until Acts 11, and then they realized, oh, it wasn't you get baptized with water and then you get the Holy Ghost. And in Acts 11, he got the Holy Ghost and then he got baptized. So anyway, all this confusion. Anyway, tonight, all of a sudden it was like the light bulb when it was John 17:6 at the beginning. Oh, that was the other thing, is the confusion of, do we baptize in the name of Jesus or do we baptize in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and all of this confusion in the church. But it says, John 17:6, I have magnified thy name. And at the end of that verse, scripture defines scripture, and they have kept thy word. And then again in 8, for I have given unto them the words. And at 12, I kept them in the name. And then 14, I have given them the word. And then 17, sanctifying them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. The name and word is
yes.
Together. So in other words, baptizing them, immersing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit is immersing them in God's word, in the word.
Get them into God's word.
Isn't that awesome? And all this confusion does not have to happen.
Yes.
In all the denominations, it's all about being in God's word.
It really is. It really is. Yeah. Amen. People go to churches for years and years and years, and they've never even read the Bible.
Sad.
So, thank you, Lori. Next.
Yes, sir, John, can you hear me?
Yes.
All right, great. Yes, sir, just on that phrase before the... So I was thinking, when Christ was, I don't know how old, but, you know, to say with the glory which I had with the... So he would have been able maybe to flash back even all the way back at the time before the creation of the heavens and the earth. I mean... You know, just that must have been something, just to think all the way back. You know, we can think, you know, when we were children, maybe we played games or rode a bicycle or whatever. I mean, he's going all the way back to, you know,
before the world was. That's how he says it, before the world was. He was aware of his equality with the Father.
Wow, that's amazing.
It is. It's just... When he said back there in John 10, go back to John 10 there, at verse 30, when he says, I and my Father are one, oftentimes you'll hear people who object to Christ being equal with the Father, they'll say, no, he just means one in purpose and goal and intention. But he means way more than that.
Okay. Right.
Because when he says, I and my Father are one, verse 31, then the Jews took up stones again to stone him. So that tells you what they thought he meant by his statement.
True. That's
absolute
right.
Equality with the Father. So he was aware of his absolute equality with the Father. Isn't that amazing?
That is amazing. I was just thinking, yeah. Eternity past. I mean, he could go back trillions of years. I mean, if you were to measure your time, that just blows my mind.
Yes.
And he probably has a clear recollection of, you know, what we did, you know, 30 million years ago, Dad. You know, if you think about it, I mean, it's just, it's amazing.
Amen. It really is. Yeah.
Thank you, John.
Very good. Very good. All right. Did I miss anyone? Frank, go ahead. You're up. I just saw you, Frank.
You know, you were talking about how he could say, how could he, you know, he say that about them when he knew they were going to scatter. And I couldn't help thinking of Romans chapter 4. Mm-hmm. And that verse 17, he's very clear. And we understand how he could you know, and then not just in, I'm going to read it. 4:17, he's talking about Abram. As it is written, I made thee a father of many nations before whom he believed. Even God who quickeneth the dead and here's the phrase, and calleth those things which be not as though they were. That's what I'm saying. He calleth
man
as though they were, you know. And that's an amazing verse when you think about it. I enjoyed Scott's comments on he was aware of his eternal existence with God before he took on humanity.
Yes.
You know, the question always comes up, when did he become aware of who he was? Penny will go back to Luke when he was 12 years old and about his father's work, you know. But he came aware of it through the scriptures and through the spirit. And much narrower way than, and then I got to think, at the baptism, when the Spirit came upon him and led him out in the wilderness, is he then getting a further revelation of who he is when the Spirit, you know, at that baptism?
It's like a confirming.
Because it was the words that he's already studied all his life.
Yes.
And that when he's baptized with the Spirit at John's baptism,
yes.
And the Father speaks from heaven, this is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased.
Audibly. Yeah, because the Father audibly says,
yes,
to him, thou art my beloved Son.
And there's no record that the Father spoke to him before that.
Right. Yeah, yeah. Isn't that something?
Yeah. I mean, he, from 30 till 30, he had, like we, he had the word. He became aware of who he was. He probably believed it. That's what I, you know, and Scott brings up an interesting point, though, about his, you know, Scott's thinking about, yeah, what we did 30 million years ago. I think back to the plan that him and the Father and the Holy Ghost had back then, and they were in agreement with that plan. Mm-hmm. And, you know, the amazing thing to me, and I'll be quick, is this eternal love relationship that the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost has, who he's invited us into this relationship. You know, it's more than just living forever.
It is. It is. Yes.
You know, living forever. What's living forever if he's not involved in it?
Yes. Yes. Exactly. Amen, Frank.
Okay, thank you, John. I appreciate your studies.
Thank you, brother. Thank you. Let's see, I think Madison's up. Lori, did you have another question?
I just wanted to let you know, because earlier tonight you were looking for Lisa, and I think she's on, and I think you wanted to ask her about Eric's conference coming up.
The dates on Eric's conference, let me see. Right, there's Lisa. Lisa, were the dates, December was the 3rd, 4th, and 5th? Because you had sent me that email. Are those the correct dates?
December 3rd, 4th, and 5th, that's correct.
And that there will be a Zoom link or possible as well for people that can't physically get there?
Yes, we'll have a Zoom link, and I'll be sending that out.
Yeah, you're Lisa, we're losing your connection.
If anyone wants the Zoom link, they can contact me, my email. And
Lisa,
okay. Lisa, let me type in my email.
Yeah, we're losing your connection there.
Yes. Okay.
So if you want to type, if you want to write your email in the chat, yeah, type your email in the chat. That'd be great.
Okay.
Cool. Madison, did you have a question?
Yes, I did have a question. Great study tonight, by the way. I wanted to ask this from last week, and then it got brought up again tonight. So I was wondering, with the baptism, with the water, would that, it's foolish to think people are getting the water baptism now, because was it the, you know how the waters are poisoned, or you know how that comes, how you mentioned the waters with the wormwood or something like that?
In Revelation, yeah.
So I was wondering, would a big part of their faith have to do with, you know, them getting the baptism with the water? Would a big part of their faith have to do with actually getting in that water in the first place with all the wormwood that's going around?
Not primarily the issue of fearful of the water. The primary purpose of baptism in the prophetic kingdom program, first and foremost, was the prescription for cleansing. In Israel's program, God had conveyed a number of truths through using external physical means, such as like water baptism, meaning cleansing, physical circumcision is another example of sign and so forth. The primary issue of water baptism is that when someone would come to get baptized and doing it by faith, they were coming in a recognition of their need of cleansing. That's why when John the Baptist showed up on the scene, he preached the baptism of repentance for the remission of sins. So in the tribulation period, even though, yes, there are going to be some major issues with the water, I mean, on the plagues there, one of them is you've got a third of the water, the fresh water is going to be become wormwood and so forth. So they're going to have to be very aware of that. Those who are the believers are not going to be hurt by it at all. And so as they're out preaching the gospel of the kingdom, if someone wants to come to get baptized, then it's not something that's going to affect them in a negative way. If they're coming genuinely by faith to get baptized, believing that Jesus is the Messiah. But it's a very, very interesting question.
Right. And thank you for the answer, because that was kind of on with what I was trying to get out of my mouth. I couldn't figure out how to properly ask the question. And, thank you very much.
Excellent. Very good. Did I miss anyone else? Did I get everybody? Ken, did I get everybody? I think so. Okay. All right. Well, let's close in a word of prayer. Our gracious God and Father, we are thankful for the time that we had to look in your word this evening. And again, in particular, in this passage here in John 17, how we see the Lord Jesus Christ interacting with you in this personal prayer that is just, well, Lord, every time we read it, there's just so much more that's here. And how he prays this prayer audibly, not just for the benefit of the disciples, but then it got written down so that we can read it too and can really enter into the joy that Christ had with you and you with him in these times of prayer. And Father, we pray that we would understand that same sense of joy and unity and purpose and closeness, that is the same thing that we can experience and should experience in our prayer life to you, to realize that you have placed us in the Lord Jesus Christ. He is our life and our hope, so that our prayer life, it's just manifesting in this communion with you, the oneness that we have with you because of who you've made us to be in the Lord Jesus Christ. So we thank you for this marvelous truth. In Christ's name, amen.